And while we were there, it was cold. I mean, one day it was down in the 50s. And I said, man, this doesn't feel like the month of June. It feels like the month of January. I mean, it was rainy. It was nasty. And I said, and here I am yesterday. I don't know. It felt like it was about, I was about 10 miles south of the sun. I felt like I was hot. I was miserable. I said, what in the world happened? So we've just gone, we skipped over spring somehow, and we've gone right into summer. But anyway, you got to love Virginia weather. It's just the way it is. It was the same way in the part of North Carolina that I grew up in. We get all four seasons, and sometimes we get them all in 1 week. But I thank God for it. I appreciate Him. God's good. He knows what we need. And I appreciate the Lord this morning. But as I already said, happy Independence Day for all those. I've already mentioned we're canceled First Sunday today. But as we're turning now to the Word of God, we're getting ready to go into the Bible. I want you to take your Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Psalms this morning. Chapter one, number 139 is where we're going to be looking. Very familiar psalm here, but something that I personally felt to do today. I actually, a few days ago, this psalm really started running over in my heart, and I began to read it, and I heard somebody reference it, and it all went together. And the more I read it, the more I felt this is so good, I can't keep it to myself. I'm going to share it with somebody. So you're that somebody this morning, and I appreciate the opportunity to be able to preach to you this morning. Psalm 139 here, as I read this psalm this week, I discovered something fresh here that we're going to look at in the scriptures today. I discovered, and I'll just title it one word, it's security. And you'll understand more of what I mean in a moment. And I thought about that. That was something I've never thought about as I read through Psalm 139. There's a lot of things people, especially in the middle portions of Psalm 139, they use it as a defense for the pro-life movement and for unborn life. But there's a lot here, and I hope to share just a little bit of it with you. But with the overarching theme of security, and I'll talk more about that in a moment. You know, people pay big money for having a sense of security. There's security monitoring systems. There's internet security systems. Banks pay for physical security. Businesses pay for cyber security. It is a big business all the way around. And Brother Matthew and Brother Nick are probably smiling a little bit. They're both here. Brother Matthew just got his degree in cybersecurity. Brother Nick's getting his degree, Lord willing, in January. He'll be done with that. But people pay big money for security. I begin to look it up. I looked up the one national average, and it said that Americans spend on average $289 per year in home security. The number actually goes up to $331 per year if they regularly view social media and the violence that is often portrayed there. That was just one statistic that I read. It was just a financial statistic. Another statistic I read is that in the U.S., and this one blew my mind, companies will spend $8.15 trillion in cybersecurity alone in the United States every year. 8.15, not million, not billion, but trillion. That is nearly over a quarter, a third of our national debt, and they will spend that. They will spend that every year in cybersecurity alone. Well, it just goes to show security is a very important thing. And when I read here in this psalm, I found it as a song that brought a sense of security to my heart, and I want us to read it together. Psalm 139, verse number 1, if you're there, say amen. David writing, he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts from afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. We'll stop right there this morning, and I just want to preach simply on this title, A Psalm of Security. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We give you glory. As once again we are in your house, Lord, we've sung the songs that are filled with your word. And I pray today, as we turn to your word, that you would open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see, Lord. Let the inner man be quickened by your spirit, Lord. I need the touch to preach this morning. And I pray that you'd also provide the touch, Lord, to hear your word. And make your people doers of your word, Lord, taking your word and putting it into action, Lord. And I pray that you'd move on us this morning. Let us find the security that David writes about here. Let us rest in it, and let us trust you for all things, Lord. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Today we're going to examine Psalms 139 by looking at the four parts of this psalm. And as we look at this, David's going to write about some things here that I want to make mention of. First of all, he's going to talk about how God knows him intimately. And then second of all, he's going to talk about how God goes with him constantly. Then he's going to talk about how God made him wonderfully. And then finally, in the end of this psalm, he's going to respond to this limitless God. This morning, we're going to attempt to look at the first two points, and tonight, we'll finish up with the last two. First of all, David declares that God knows me intimately. In verses 1 through 6, one of the early things that we learn in church is termed the omniscience of God. In other words, God knows absolutely everything. There is nothing beyond the bounds and the limits of his knowledge. Yet, just simply stated, this seems to be a cold and somewhat foreign reality. We as humans are so limited in our understanding that it is nearly impossible for us to grasp what is unlimited knowledge. We don't understand it. We can't comprehend it. We can't wrap our finite minds around infinite knowledge. Yet in the scriptures, as we read through them as believers, we encounter a God whose knowledge can only be described as limitless. It has no bounds. It has no pervasions, if you would. It has no point in which his knowledge stops, and there was no point in which it began. It is completely limitless. You know what? David could have rightly began this psalm by saying, "Oh Lord, you know all things perfectly." And that would have been a perfectly correct theological statement. Oh, you know everything, Lord. You know absolutely the intricate details of everything that I could never even comprehend. Yet David does not begin with the impersonal, infinite knowledge of God, but look at the reality he begins with. This reality of God's knowledge. This is a startling reality. Look at it with me in verse number 1. He said, "Oh Lord, thou hast searched me." Oh yes, of all the things that David says God knows, he said, "Oh Lord, thou hast searched me." We know that God knows where the deepest part of the ocean is. He is there. We know that God knows the farthest stretch of our universe because he is there. But you know what? David begins this psalm with not talking about the heights of heaven nor the depths of the sea, but he said, "I'm going to begin right here with me. Oh God, you have
searched me and you have known me. This word search here in the Hebrew means to probe, to explore, to sound out. It was a mariner's term. They would literally use it whenever they were in the waters and they could determine the depth of a body of water. In Hebrew, it is a word also used to describe digging deep into a mine, exploring a foreign land, or investigating a legal case. It is the picture of what God did with Adam and Eve in the garden after they had sinned. The Bible said that God came down in the cool of the day and he cried out, "Adam, where art thou?" Was it because he didn't know the location of Adam and Eve? No. He knew their precise location. He knew what they had done. But God came on a search and rescue mission. And he came down to where they were because he knew in the state that they were in, they could never get to where he was. So he came down to where they were. And David begins here and he says, "Lord, of all the things you could have searched out, of all the things your knowledge has under its persuasion, you have chosen to search me out. You have chosen to place your gaze upon me," is how he begins. And then David said, not only have you searched me, but then David declares the results of God's search, "And thou hast known me." Oh, it's one thing to be known of some people, but it's another thing to be known of God. Oh, David said, not only have you looked me over, I have felt the divine gaze. I have felt you pursue me and look for me and search me over, but I have also found out that you have found me. You have discovered me completely. You have searched me and known me. This is not an impersonal and infinite knowledge that David writes about here, discussed in some theological essay about the God that David served, but rather it is an embracing and intimate knowledge that says the God that knows all things, the God that hung the stars in the heavens, the God who caused the light to shine out of the darkness is the very God that has searched me and he knows me. Oh, I found great comfort in that as I read it this week afresh. Oh, this is not simply the knowledge of a mathematician. I thought about this. This is not the knowledge of a mathematician who can recite the correct formula to get the right answer. Nor is it the knowledge of a scientist who can explain the anatomical makeup of things not visible to the naked eye. Nor is it an engineer's knowledge of how a particular machine works and operates. Surely God's knowledge reaches beyond all of that. But here, David's not talking about such an impersonal knowledge. Aren't you glad that God doesn't look at us like a problem that needs to be solved, like a machine that just needs to keep with the right elements to keep going, but rather his knowledge of us isn't some disconnected and impersonal knowledge, but it is an intimate and close knowledge. He said, "You've searched me and you've known me. You have been aware of who I am." Oh, yes, this knowledge is personal knowledge that is both startling and searching, that can only be described in relationship. This is the knowledge of a good shepherd. As Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, "I know my sheep." Oh, yes, he can count the sheep, but he knows his sheep. This is the knowledge of a father. Oh, while he can count how many children he's got, he knows his children because he has a relationship with them. Oh, David declares unto God here, he says, "You haven't just known how I'm made. You don't just know what makes me up. I'm made from the dust of the ground, and how you put me all together and how this body works." He said, "But you know me intimately, like the good shepherd that you are, like the good father that you are. You know me because I have a relationship with you." This is the reality of God's knowledge.
But then he talks about the reach of God's knowledge, this intimate knowledge of God. And he's going to begin to reach into every area of life. He says, your knowledge has reached into every area of my life. Notice what he says. First of all, he knows our every move. Verse number 2, thou knowest my down sittings and my uprising. That's the beginning of verse 2. In other words, when I sit down and when I get up. This speaks of the most casual movements of our day. Can I ask you, how many of you this morning know exactly the amount of times that you've stood up and sat down today? What about yesterday? Do you know how many times you stood up and sat down yesterday? Some people don't get up as much as others, and I understand that. Maybe the number's a little lower. But can I tell you this morning, even something that seems as infinitesimal and small as that, God has the number of it. He says your knowledge reaches down. I don't remember how many times I stood up and how many times I sat down yesterday, but David declares God knows it. He knows the number of it, and he sees it, and he understands it. This is the reach of God's knowledge. God doesn't need a Fitbit, an iWatch, or a Samsung watch to count your steps today, because he already knows. And I promise you, he's more accurate than that technology is, because there's been times I've sat and I've done stuff. I've been working at the shipyard, and I haven't been walking, but I've been working, doing things in place, and it'll tell me I got so many steps in. Guess what? God knew that was a lie. Oh, because he understands. He don't need technology to know how many steps we walk. Even right down to the most minute detail of our lives, God is involved, and he knows and he understands. Well, that's the first thing he mentions. But man, look at the reach of the knowledge. He goes on to talk about this. He understands not only our every movement, but he understands our every thought. And not just our every thought. David declares, even before we think the thought. Notice the end of verse 2. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. If I could get up here and tell you, I may be comfortable if I get up here and told you this morning with conviction that I can see what every one of you are thinking right now at this moment. Ooh, I see some raised eyebrows going around. Can I tell you, I don't want to know what you're thinking right now. I promise you, especially not while I'm preaching. Somebody else is up there, that'd be fine, but I don't want to know what you think when I'm preaching. But God, David says, not only does God know my present thoughts, but he knows my thoughts before I even think them. And I said, Lord, before the neurons in my mind ever fire off and I can even form the thought in my mind, God already knows what's going to cross across my mind. Now think about this. I ask you the question, how many times did you stand up and sit down yesterday? But now I ask you this question, how many thoughts went through your mind yesterday? Woo! I couldn't even begin to guess. I don't know. Because most of us have pretty active minds. And we engage our minds regularly, and thoughts run rapidly. But you know what David says? He said, you understand every one of my thoughts even before I think them. Now that would be an impossible task if I had to do it for just one other individual. If I had to look at my wife and think about every thought, not only that she's thinking now, but she's gonna think, I couldn't even begin to imagine that. How just to be able to look into the mind of a woman. That would be almost impossible. You men say amen, you know it's right. But to imagine, to do that for one person. But you know what? The Bible declares that God knows the thoughts of every man. How many people we got on this earth? We're at 8 billion, I believe, right now. I think that's the number. 7.95 billion, I think, was the last number I saw. And God knows the thoughts of everyone that they are thinking right at this moment. And you know what? In 2 seconds later, they may be thinking something differently. But God already knows where their mind's going. He already knows the thoughts that they're thinking now and the thoughts that they'll think 5 minutes from now. I'm talking about a knowledge that reaches beyond our comprehension. Thoughts that we are thinking now and thoughts that we are going to think. Oh, there isn't a thought that crosses our mind that God doesn't know perfectly. In fact, before the thought ever intersected the portals of our mind, God saw it coming. Third, not only does he know our ways, our most infinite details of our lives, but he knows the measurements of our every journey and the length of our every nap. Look what he says, beginning to end. He said, thou compassest my path and my lying down. That word compass is the root word, means to span or to measure. A span was the length between the tip of the thumb and the tip of the pinky. They used it to measure things. And you know what David declares? Not only do you know my thoughts before I think them, you know my journeys before I ever make them. And not only do you know them, you know the exact distance of them. And he said, not only that, he said, you know how long I lay down and take naps. Anybody ever took a nap and you lost track of time? I'm going to lay down and take a 15-minute nap. Maybe you don't take naps. I'm just saying. There's been times I'm going to lay down and take a 15-minute nap. And you know what? An hour and a half later, I woke up and I said, where am I at? I'm late for something. You've done it. But guess what? The Lord already knew it. And you know what? There's been times I go to sleep and I don't really notice what time it was when I went to sleep. And I don't really notice what time it was when I woke up. And you know what? I might tell people I felt like I was asleep for about 45 minutes. God knows it was exactly 53. He knows the length of it. Both the length of our journey and the length of our lying down. He said you can measure it all because in your infinite knowledge, there is no ending. It reaches beyond our comprehension. He goes on to talk about this. He is acquainted with our ways. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. The Hebrew word, an idea for ways here, has to do more with why something was done rather than simply what was done. Unfamiliar knowledge of action would be described as someone's acts. I see what they did, but I don't know why they did it. Familiar knowledge of action would be described as someone's ways. I saw what they did, but I also know why they did it. He said, you are acquainted with my ways. Not just what I do, but why I do it. The intentions of the heart. I have a grandfather, Grandfather Wilson, had passed away in 1989. And you know what? I've heard the stories about what a good, godly man he was. He was the secretary treasurer for 30 years for the Pentecostal Free Will Baptist Church there in Irwin, North Carolina, Antioch Pentecostal Free Will Baptist. He's a godly man. And I've heard the stories of his life lived before God, how he passed on a godly legacy to my father and to his other siblings, my aunts and my uncles. But you know what? I have only heard about his acts because I never actually beheld his ways for myself. But you know what? I've lived with my father. I have worked with him. I've had a personal relationship with him. So I don't just know what he has done. I can tell you some other ways of why he has done it because I understand more than just his acts. I know his ways. And you know what David declares about God? He said he knows more than just what we do. Oh, that could be scary enough to think that God knows everything that you do. He said, Brother Shane, well, that could be a little scary. Yeah, it can if you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. Oh, he not only sees what you're doing, but let me tell you this morning, let me add another little level of terror in there. He sees why you did it. And even the good acts that everybody else would pat you on the back and say, my, aren't you just a wonderful person? God sees inside of that heart if it was done in sincerity and love because he sees beyond the act and he sees the very intention of the heart. Oh, talking about the reach of his knowledge. Number 5, he knows our speech before we speak. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Not a word crosses our lips for which God is not aware, for which he didn't see coming already. Oh, next, he hedged us around and has laid his hand upon us. He said, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. That word to beset means to hedge or to fence about. The normal sense of a hedge in the Bible is that of a protective barrier. God hedged David in on every side so that nothing could come to David unless it first passed through God's permission. Can I tell you, God's knowledge is such that he will not allow anything to reach us unless he has allowed it. Do you believe in God's knowledge like that? But many times we lose sight of such knowledge. He says, not only have you hedged me in behind and before, so to speak, he said, you've laid your hand upon me. As with the hedge, this is an expression of God's love and care for David. This was not the hand of oppression, but the hand of grace. Can I ask you this? Does constant surveillance concern you? If I was telling you right now that somebody somewhere was watching you every moment of your life, does that concern you? Most people it does. That's one of the big issues right now they got with the NSA. Tracking and monitoring calls, looking through people's cameras, and all they feel like, oh, that's just it's a scary thing. But why is it so scary? Because we don't trust the intention of the person watching us. I don't trust the government to watch me. It's not that I'm doing anything sinful or wrong. It's just I don't want the government watching me because I don't trust the government's intentions. Is that simple enough? That's why most people have a problem with constant surveillance. That's why in countries like Russia and China, they have state-run government and media, and they surveil everything, no matter what it is. But you know what David says about the surveillance of God? He said he surveys everything right down beyond the actions to the intent. And God sees it all. The reason that the surveillance of God does not bother the believer is because we know the intentions of the one watching. I'm not worried about God trying to catch me in a fault somewhere and hang me up by my heels. I'm not worried about God trying to catch one of my words and slip them up and use it to like a noose to hang me. I'm not worried about that because I know the intentions of my Heavenly Father. When He looks upon me, when He surveils me, He's looking on in love. That's the reality of God's ever-present gaze. His knowledge that is with us. David leaves off with this. He leaves off with this. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot reach it. Oh, every thought, every action, every motive, every word, all perfectly known by God. David understands that God knew him better than he even knew himself. A wonderful and a humble place to be. We sometimes reject what God and His Word say about us and our conditions. We should recognize that He knows us better than we know ourselves. Like what Spurgeon had to say, too wonderful for me, I cannot grasp it. I can hardly endure to think of it. The theme overwhelms me. I am amazed and astounded at it. Such knowledge not only surpasses my comprehension, but it surpasses my imagination. That God knows me perfectly. That's our first point. Here is the thought that David was trying to process. It's not that just God knows everything, but that He knows me. The all-knowing God knows me and you intimately. Now I can ask you, does that bring dread? Or does that bring joy to your heart? For me, it brought a sense of security because I said, the one who watches sparrows watches over me. Number two, God goes with me constantly. After making a clear case for the intimate knowledge of God, David now is going to focus on the presence of God. We all have a certain presence about us. Some have a somber presence. Some have a joyful presence. But one thing that we can all say about our presence, it's limited to one physical location at a time. Your influence is not, but your presence is. It is limited to one location. If there are roll calls taken with your name on it in two separate locations today, you are going to be absent from one or the other, if not both, because you cannot be in two places at once. Oh, but not God, because He is not only all-knowing, He is ever-present. David makes the case for God's ever-present presence, if you would, first by asking some question. First of all, the question of where. David asked two questions with one focus. Where? Notice verse number 7 of chapter 139. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? David here asks two questions. Where can I hide from your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence? Anybody answer those two questions this morning? Nowhere. You know what that leads me to realize? God is everywhere. I present the negative to reinforce the positive. If I say that there is nowhere I can go without being in God's presence, what does that mean? God is everywhere. And David asked these two questions to that effect. Oh, if I go in a ship and flee as far as I can flee from God, can I flee from his presence? No, just ask Jonah. Turn to the book of Jonah. He fled as far as he could from the presence of God. He said he departed from the presence of the Lord. He went down. He was trying to get away, but he could not get away because you cannot escape the presence of God. But this is not the psalm of Jonah that we're reading this morning on the run, but it's the psalm of David, who is at rest in a God who is ever present. This is not the words of a fugitive slave, but of a favored servant. This is not a man trying to escape God. This is a man trying to rest in God. And he finds rest in the fact that it does not matter where I go, you are there. That's the next part. First, he asks the question, where? But then in the next part, thou art there. Focus on that phrase, thou art there. 139 verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, what? Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, what? Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there, he says, you are there. Thou art there. Listen to me for just a few more moments. I'm almost done. Here David makes two contrasting illustrations of God's inescapable presence. First of all, heaven or hell, you are there. But let me tell you this. When David refers to hell here, he's not talking about the lake of fire, but he's talking about Sheol, the grave. He said, if I ascend unto the heights of the heavens, you are there. And if I go down to the grave, you are there. In fact, most modern translations render it that way. The height of the sky above, or the depths of death itself, thou art there. The second contrasting illustration. Whether traveling at the speed of light or sinking to the depths of the sea, thou art there. He talks about if I take the wings of the morning. You know what the wings of the morning are? It means the sunrise. It's a reference to the sunrise. And David here is talking about the speed by which the sun spreads when it begins to break across the eastern sky. And as it fills the morning sky from east to west, light itself even cannot outrun the presence of God. This abiding, inescapable presence either will be a source of great dread or glorious delight. Because when I read the extents that David describes, the height of heaven, the depths of the grave, far reaches of the sunrise, the unfathomable depths of the sea, and after every one of those I read, thou art there, my soul rejoices because it tells me there is nowhere I'll go that God will not go with me. And if that doesn't excite your heart, then you are an enemy of God. Because we rejoice because he is with us. Let me put it in 2023 lingo for you. If I could successfully build a tower like they attempted in Genesis 11 and could approach the throne of heaven, guess what? God would be there. Oh, if breath were to leave my body and my heart were to stop beating at this very moment, when my soul arrives at my destination, God is there. If I could travel at the speed of light, I could not outrun your presence. And if I went to Murmansk, Russia, and could descend down to the deepest hole ever drilled into the earth's crust, it's just over 40,000 feet below the earth's surface. If you don't understand, if you don't do the math quickly, it's 7.6 miles beneath the surface of the earth, deeper than the deepest part of the ocean. You know what? If I found myself at the bottom of that black hole, 40,000 feet below the earth's surface, guess what? God's still there. And for me, that brings joy. That brings delight. Because it doesn't matter how high I go or how deep I go and everything in between, God is there.
David wrote about it in the 23rd Psalm, and he said it this way: yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Ooh, you're with me. Thou art there, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Isaiah the prophet wrote about it in Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. Why? Because he is with us. He is ever present, and he is ever with us. Oh, David declared, not only is he present. Aren't you glad God doesn't just show up? But when he shows up to help us. He says in verse number 10, even there, it begins at like, even where, David? Everywhere, even in the difficult places. He says, shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Oh, the right hand in the Bible was considered the hand of skill. This was the dominant hand that was used to learn the skills and the trade. Second of all, it was a sign of strength. Being the dominant hand meant it was also the stronger hand. And David declares that come height or depth, he leads me and holds me in his hand of skill and strength. Oh, come the widest chasm or the longest length, he leads me and holds me in the hand of skill and strength. It seems almost as if Paul may have picked up on this language when he's writing his great letter to the church in Rome. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Because height or depth, he is there. Persecution, famine, naked, perilous, or sword, thou art there. It does not matter. He is with us. Not only the difficult places, but the dark places. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. And the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike with thee. I know some of you have been through some difficult places. Anybody ever been through some dark places? And he said, I just can't find the light of day. Doesn't matter what direction I look, I can't find the light of day. You know what David says? He said, I don't need that light because you are my light. Ooh. In one psalm, I believe it's Psalm 18, he said, thou enlighten my darkness. In the midst of the darkness, he turns on the light switch. I'm not looking for an external light because I got an internal light, and he shines through me even in the dark places. Can I tell you this morning, I've walked through some of those dark places. I've been through some of those difficult seasons. And while scaling the difficult heights of life's mountains, he is there and he keeps me from slipping. While traveling through the desolate depths of life, he is there and he lifts up my head. While questioning in the dark places, he is there and he illuminates my darkness. Have you found him to be so this morning? I have found it to be abundantly true. Oh, it's not just that God is everywhere, because that can be a terrifying reality by itself. It's the fact that he is there with me, upholding me with his hand and leading me with his light. I'm going to have to make her way to the piano this morning. This all-knowing, ever-abiding truth of God that David presents in the first half of this psalm will either produce in you a sense of great delight or terrible dread. For the believer, it should provide for us a security into which we flee in times of trouble. Oh, I found it this week. I come across these precious words this week. I haven't read through the book of Psalms in a few months. But this psalm come to my mind, and I begin to read that. I said, Lord, it doesn't matter. As long as you are with me, you're holding me by your right hand. You're keeping me up. Oh, sometimes I feel like my head might just drop below bottom. But guess what? I feel underneath me a presence which upholds me. And as long as I put my faith in Him, He'll not let me go down. And you know what I felt this morning? As I was praying this week, I felt that some of y'all needed to be reminded of that. It's simple. I know. You said, Brother Shane, you ain't told me nothing I don't already know. Will you let me go and go to lunch? I will in a minute. But first, I want you to hear what this preacher has to say. I haven't preached that long. I preached less than 40 minutes, and you know that's short for me. But I want to tell you this, because I felt it from the God. I felt it from God. Where are you at right now? Do you feel the insecurity of where you're at? Do you feel the uncertainty of your present position? Do you look around you and everywhere you look, you see darkness? Oh, yeah. Said, so Brother Shane, I know God will lead me through. I know He will. That's what I'm preaching about this morning. But you know what? You don't have to wander in the darkness, because you have the light living on the inside of you. Behold, I am the light of the world. And any man that comes unto me shall not live in darkness. I don't have to live in darkness. I don't have to live in dread. I don't have to live in despair. I don't have to wring my hands every day and wonder, oh, how is God going to do it? It doesn't matter how He does it. I just know that He promised to be with me. That knowledge is too wonderful for me, how God does it all. I can't tell you how He knows your thoughts before you think them. I can't understand how He can tell you your words before you speak them. But I can tell you this morning with a certainty, oh, just as sure as the ground that I'm standing on is firm, that He does it. He knows you and He sees you and He is with you. Let's stand this morning. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to read this one more time. Thou hast known my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Oh, Thou compasseth my paths with my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before. You've laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, and I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. Even if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. Thou hast possessed me. Do you believe that this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you believe He knows, He sees, He cares? If you believe that this morning, you'll find a great security in what I've just preached. You'll turn to Psalm 139 and say, the all-knowing God brings me comfort. The all-seeing God, the all-present God brings me comfort. Oh, but if you're not where you need to be with Him, that'll bring some disrest in your heart. But can I tell you, He's even there in those places. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. We praise You for Your goodness. And I ask this morning, you know why You laid this on my heart. It's been an encouragement to me. But I pray that You'd speak it into somebody else's heart this morning, Lord. As You desire and design it, I pray that You'd move and have Your way around this altar. I'm going to invite ones to come and pray. And Lord, be reminded of these truths that You know us and You are with us. And I pray, Lord, that You drive it home by the power of Your Spirit. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Can everyone find a place to pray this morning? Thank God for the fact that He knows us. Thank God for the fact that He is with us and He will never fail us.